First of all, from Psalm 80. Psalm number 80. Shall we read together from verse 8? Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and it caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the cedars of God. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way to pluck her, the boar out of the wood doth wasted, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5, please. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grace, brought it forth wild grace. Prophecy of Jeremiah, please, chapter 12. I trust you don't mind reading these portions, but I fear lest we may not be familiar with the text of Holy Scripture on the subject. Chapter 12 and verse 10. Many pastors, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion, or as the margin reads, the portion of my desire, a desolate wilderness. Chapter 19 of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 19. Verse 10. Thy mother was like a vine. In thy blood or in thy vineyard, planted by the waters, he was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. Verse 13. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land or ground. Another prophetic reading from the prophecy of Hosea, please, chapter 10. The prophecy of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine, which, or he, bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased his altar, according to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Now the final reading, from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now, I do trust the Lord will bless to us the several readings of his holy word. The subject that is dealt with in these passages and many others that we have had not time to read is a very simple and yet a very precious one. I want to deal with some of these passages tonight as we examine how the Lord Jesus Christ presents to us his self-revealing title and his undisputed claim, I am the true vine. And perhaps that will be best appreciated in the light of what has been seen in the history and in the experience of an Israel of old. The figure, I would think, presents to us as God's people something of our collective as well as something of our individual responsibility and privileges in Christ. And so as we ponder the passages, I want to do so keeping in mind the fact that the gathering before me is a representative one. And thus, much of what I would say would be calculated to deal with our collective responsibility as the people of God. You will know that true prophets in the Old Testament present three very interesting and often used figures of Israel. And that is, Jotham in Judges 9 presents Israel under the figure of an olive tree, a fig tree, and a vine tree. You will regard the purpose of that illustrative parable, but I just want to mention that in passing. Then there is the prophecy of Habakkuk. As he draws to the close of that wonderful prophecy, he quotes again, in a different order, the three trees that I have just mentioned. He begins with the fig tree. And then he goes on to the olive. And then he finishes with the vine. These are very precious figures, and I trust each of us tonight have some idea of what they speak in relation to the Israel of old. I have chosen these passages because I have felt they had a message for my own soul as I anticipate this meeting. Right at the very commencement, I think it's good for us to examine the first principle that is seen in Psalm 80. The figure that I see there is something that reminds me and causes my soul to reflect upon something of my own spiritual deliverance. Is not that the point of the expression? Thou broughtest a vine out of Egypt. Now that's the only time that expression occurs in relation to a subject. And I examine that tonight as a reflection upon what each one of us, as the people of God, have experienced by way of divine deliverance. We can look back to the moment in our experience when, by the grace of God, when by the power of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we experience a spiritual deliverance from an Egyptian world. In the last few nights, I have been looking at this subject from those chapters that are familiar to us in Exodus 12 and in Leviticus 23. And we have been seeking to remind the saints of God of that initial, of that vital transaction that took place the moment we were snatched from captivity, the moment we were separated from the corruptive influences of an Egyptian world. God, looking back on that, the psalmist looking back on that, recalls with gladness and raises his testimony in reflection to that moment when God delivered the nation from an Egyptian tyranny. Now, of course, we never thought that when God was delivering that oppressed multitude and that downtrodden nation from Egypt, that he had potentially a vine in mind. We didn't recognize that when we read Exodus 12. We were not aware of the fact that he was delivering, that he was bringing out something that he viewed in his heart as a vine that would be productive, that would produce something intentionally for his glory. And perhaps the most of us the night that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not aware of all the potential that grace had seen in us by grace divine. But here is the reflection. Thou broughtest a vine. Something that would give God pleasure. Something that would answer to his joy and his delight, as we shall see in a moment. I trust that each one of us tonight in the meeting can still thank God for the moment of our deliverance. Not only for the moment of our deliverance, but more particularly in light of the context, for the moment of our deliverance in the mind of God from all that Egypt would signify spiritually, morally, politically, in the Word of God. Now isn't it strange, or is it, brethren, that with the mention of Egypt in our psalm, the psalmist draws attention to the fact that the boar out of the wood and the wild beast of the field devour and ravage that which has experienced divine deliverance. I think that that's very instructive to my soul. God has delivered his people as a vine from a certain nation, which is characteristic of certain things in the Word of God. And now as the psalm is read, we observe that the very nation amongst from which the vine has been delivered is now devouring the precious produce of that fruit which was intended for God's pleasure. The boar out of the wood, the wild beast of the field, elements, forces, people that should never have been granted entrance into the sanctified allotment. And so the psalmist not only reflects upon his spiritual deliverance, or upon the spiritual deliverance of the vine, but now he's in the sad realization of its sore discipline. The God that delivered the vine from Egypt, that prepared the ground for it to be planted, that did so many things in his divine activity in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's the very same God, according to verse 12, has broken down its hedges. That which he built around it, that sanctifying, separating wall that he established around his people, says the psalmist, why hast thou broken down our hedges? This indicates to my soul, brethren, the discipline of God. What God in his providential dealings has allowed, that these things, no longer keeping out the elements of wealthy nations around us, but now giving way to the very thing, the very principle, the very power, the very people from which they had been delivered. I want to be gripped by that tonight as I think of our collective responsibility. And placing this vine tonight as a type of what we are for God collectively. And then you can work it out what you and I should be for God individually. Where are we tonight? Where do we stand as the people of God that have known a divine deliverance, a spiritual emancipation from the nation and from the world that surround us? And yet, Is it not to be acknowledged in the presence of God at the very commencement of this conference that that very thing, those very principles, the very powers from which we have been delivered, are at work amongst us, devouring, dissipating, destroying, and making desolate in many, many ways what is intended to be filling the heart of God with divine joy and divine pleasure. The psalmist presenting the position he indicates clearly that the hand of God is upon this vine. I don't know how you feel, fellow saints, but I feel in my own soul, speaking publicly and speaking personally, that we as assembly in this country are facing an experience we never anticipated. And we're open to elements, to difficulties, to problems, the pressure we never anticipated before. If the present condition prevails, many a man is going to be tempted. Many a soul is going to be brought into a path he never expected. I wonder if we have the exercise in light of these things, friends. I do wonder, have we? Perhaps God has allowed the wall to be broken. Perhaps what we're facing politically and provincially is being permitted of God so that we may see his hand of discipline upon us as the people of God. So then, if we are going to know anything of divine recovery, then we're going to have to say, brethren, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Three times in the psalm, the psalmist asks that they, that he, be turned. Turn not again. But in this particular verse, fellow saints, it is evident that the face of God is turned away from the vine. And he pleads, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Once more, look down from heaven. Once more, behold, and once more, visit this vine. I believe if we could take up the prayer that is here clearly stated, we would have an exercise that could appropriately occupy us in our special prayer meeting. That the face of God may be turned to us yet again, and what is potentially for his pleasure may be caused by his radiant face turned toward us to produce what will answer the praise and the pleasure of God collectively as assemblies of God's people. We're asking God for protection physically. Oh, we need that. And we're asking God for a quick alleviation of the difficulties that we're facing. And we need that. But I wonder, fellow saints, are we prepared to ask the living God to turn his face to it again? Now come to Isaiah 5, very quickly. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, it's not so much spiritual deliverance and discipline, but you can obviously see that the general thought of Isaiah 5 is the question of divine delight. That is, the vine was the very object of divine delight. If I had time, I would have read in Jeremiah 2, and I would have shown you by the verse there that it was a noble vine. It was marked by divine dignity. I read to you in chapter 12 of Jeremiah, and I read that margin which indicated that it was a vine of divine desire. I read to you in Ezekiel chapter 19, and I indicated in the reading that not only did it produce fruit, but the passage indicated that they had supplied rum for thy scepter. It was marked by divine dominion. Rum for thy scepter. I might have read in Ezekiel chapter 15, and if we had read there, we'd have heard the prophet saying, what is the vine more than any other tree? Why, it's much more. Because to the vine has been granted in this context divine distinctiveness. This is the ideal of God for us, brethren, for the object of his delight. He has imposed upon us in his grace a divine dignity as assemblies of his people. We're looked upon as the very object of his desire. Surely we're conscious of that. We're marked, we should be marked, ideally we are, in the mind of God, marked by divine distinctiveness. And Israel is a luxuriant vine. Israel is an emptying vine. Hosea 2. That was its divine design. God designed it as a nation to be spiritually overflowing for his glory. But I don't have time tonight to show that why those are positive. And while that potential rests in figure and in fact in every assembly of God's people, nevertheless, each of those passages show a negative. If there's delight in the vine, in what it was intentionally in the mind of God, there's a disappointment in what it is actually. I was going to say there's a dilemma, a divine dilemma. But what does Jehovah say? Jehovah says, what more could I have done to that vine than I have done to it? My beloved brethren, I feel of my own soul tonight. And if I feel this personally, I want you to feel it. And I want us all to feel it collectively. When I think of the privilege that I have been given as a child of God to share the fellowship of the assembly of God. When I think of what God has done in the resources, in the riches of his grace, to give localities here and localities there something that answers potentially to his delight. I think of the ministry I've received. I think of the attention he has given us. I look back over almost 36 or 7 years of testimony, and I think of all that God has done to my soul through the ministry of men, godly in Christ Jesus in the past, to think of one element. What more can I have done? What more could I have done than what I have done for this life? And I'm wondering tonight, fellow saints, as he looks at us, what has he received? What was his plant of desire? What was his pleasant plant? Jeremiah 12, to hurry, indicates was destroyed and made desolate by shepherds. By shepherds. Instead of desire, instead of that plant being a plant that answers to his divine desire, says God, it has been made desolate by shepherds. I would be loath in my comparative youth to face such an audience tonight of God's people and use this privilege in the reprimand of my older brethren. That would open my soul to all the condemnation my brethren afford me. But I must be very clear. We think tonight of the elements that are responsible for the terror of the testimony. God says in chapter 12 of Jeremiah, it was destroyed by the shepherd. You see, brethren, it's long since brethren told us from conferences such as these, you cannot raise a company above its elders. And I require time, I can't take it. But I reflect on a ministry that never left me many years ago in a conference in Scotland. When a brother rang out to us the truth of 1 Timothy 3 and indicated there was one divine requirement, a bishop must be blameless. That word blameless, as you know, doesn't mean an accusation found untrue or unfounded. That's the Titus passage. That word blameless means that there can be no accusation brought on accused. We hold to the truth, ye must be born again. We hold to the truth, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We bow to the glory of truth, them also I must praise. When it comes to this emphatic must, we plead all kinds of weakness. And the vine desolate by many shepherds. In chapter 19 of Ezekiel, the assembly, the vine, pardon me, was to be characterized by dominion. Broad for thy steps. You know, I look back to brethren that have gone to heaven. And I tell you honestly, they held a sway for God in my soul more severe than I could ever express. I remember as a young man, very young, been taken aside by three of my elder brethren. I can see them yet standing in the parlor of my home. I can see one of them with tears in his eyes. As he told me plainly that what I was doing, and it was something semi-spiritual, wasn't evil. He says, Brother Thor, that will affect your service for God. I trembled as I stood in that parlor that day, brethren, for there was a man that was as a rod for a scepter. He ruled in my spirit for God. And I spoke to brethren last night, and they said this. Will the young people today bow to the truth expressed? I said, they will. If it's expressed by a character and an experience that is par with God. We blame the young people of our day for their worldliness and their willfulness. I'm trying to raise the challenge tonight. It may lie in the weakness of the root. Thy mother was a vine, and from her were rods or scepter. But now, in a dry and thirsty life, there is dominion, right. Those positives that I have mentioned can be brought together and seen in the person of our Lord Jesus. When he said, I am the true vine, he could gather up all those positives. For who like he was the delight of God? Who like he answered the desire of God? Who had dignity like him? Who was marked by distinctiveness? Who exercised dominion like him? He was the true vine. If we would examine the truth, we would want then to express these things. And the path to it is, as John indicates, submitting through the husbandry of the Father to exercise a care and a concern over us still. Experiencing what it means to abide in Christ. For he is the vine and we are the branches. And if as individuals, if as assembly, we're going to reach the positives of these forces, the truth is very simple, but exceedingly practical. We still need to draw the resources from Christ.